It's good to be back at home, and I'd like to start by praying. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness, your faithfulness to us. Thank you for sending Jesus and for forgiving us of our sins and sending the Spirit to lead us and to guide us. And this morning I ask you to bless this time of sharing, and I pray the Holy Spirit would be at work to minister to us, to give us wisdom and understanding, and to help us to learn and grow, and to fill our hearts with love. And Father, give us grace, I pray, and may our church become all you've called it to be. In Jesus' name, amen. We were on the plane going to Dubai, and we both pulled out our apostolic school manuals to consult about what things we were going to teach about along the way. And in the apostolic school manual, there's an article called Apostolic Foundations by a man called Art Katz, and it's a very in-depth, good article, and it talks about this whole idea of the fact that before God calls a person, and then before they're qualified, so to speak, they have to go through this procedure of realizing that they're disqualified. In other words, part of learning to trust God is learning to realize you can't trust yourself. And so Moses was the example. You know, he tried to rescue the Israelites in his own strength, and he killed an Egyptian and fled for his life. And then for 40 years he was in the desert, and he came to the point where he thought he was hopeless and couldn't do anything. And finally, when he was disqualified, that's when he was qualified. So there's this article explaining all of this. So we're sitting on the plane, and Lloyd says, David, I think you should read that article. So I'm reading the article. It's interesting and all. Along comes the stewardess with these little mini pizza things. So that's really, really nice. So I'm having my little pizza, and I spill it, and it goes all over my white pants, and there's this tomato sauce stain everywhere. Great. And then I said to Lloyd, I think I've just disqualified myself. And Lloyd thought that was very funny, and he laughed hilariously. A few minutes later, something happens to Lloyd, and tomato sauce leaps out of his packet all over his clothes, said, Lloyd, now you're disqualified. So, perfect. Both of us are ready to do the work of the Lord, wherever we go. And I'd like to start by saying that the Lord's calling all of you to travel and serve him. This is the vision of our church. Now, maybe not everyone will end up going, but the Lord's calling us all to be involved and do things for him. And it doesn't matter how good or bad you think you are. It doesn't matter if you've got tomato sauce all over your pants. I think the Lord is calling us all to work together. And that is, after all, the vision of our church, to send an apostolic message to the nations. And so the Lord's calling all of us to work together to do that. And so just wanted to begin by saying that as I share this morning, it's kind of going to be the sermon at the same time. And it's going to probably be mostly sharing, but my real desire is to encourage you all to be a part of what our church is trying to do. So God has given us a call to do, and it's no ordinary call. It's not, we're just not another church like every other church. We've got something a little bit special to do. But when God calls someone to do a job, he usually isn't just calling one person. Like the Apostle Paul, for example, he got called by God to preach the message to the Gentiles, but we see in the Bible it actually wasn't just him, because he raised up all these sons to help him, like Timothy and Titus and others. And you read in the Bible where he couldn't go to a place, and he was sending someone else as if it was him going. And so it was a call to one person, Paul, but actually it was a call to a whole heap of people, and they all did it together. And so my father received this call, but actually it's all of us that have received this call, and we're all supposed to do something here together to take an apostolic message to the nations. We've heard that so many times, and yet I wonder how many people really have a good understanding of what that is. And so I think there's room for us all to show an interest in that, or greater interest, and to learn what this apostolic message is. And we have a great website loaded with 50 or 60 messages, you know, all about the apostolic things that we share. You need to take the time to familiarize yourself with these things and to volunteer to go anywhere that the Lord would be calling you to go. And I think that if you've never been somewhere, you ought to put your hand up and say to Mr. Hood, Mr. Hood, I want to go somewhere. Can you mark me down to go along with a team to some nation? And begin the ball rolling by doing that. And let's all be a part of things that the Lord is trying to do. So We went to three nations while we were away. We were only supposed to go to Africa to two nations, but we were passing through Dubai in the United Arab Emirates. And Arabia has always just been a place that I've been interested in. Some of you know the story of how when I was much younger, I had a vision of my own death. Some of you have heard this story. And from that time, I was in Arabia in the vision, and from that time I've shown a great interest in Arabia and taking the gospel to Muslims and that whole area. So I just said to the Lord, we can't go through Arabia and not at least stop for a day and pray or do something. We've got to do something that while we're there. We can't just fly through. So at the Apostolic Summit this year, there was a young man called Sarjith Premachandra who was sitting over here, and he is the brother-in-law of Dirk Franke, that some of you know, Dirk and Andrew from Melbourne. So we had a contact, he lives in Dubai, so we emailed him and he said, wonderful, I'm going to arrange a meeting for you. So when we got to Dubai, we stayed in their apartment and we had a meeting, and I actually have some photos to show you, and we might get the first one of those up. And this is actually a photo looking out the window. Hopefully it's available for us. This is looking out the window of his apartment. And Dubai is the middle of the desert, and there are just these apartments everywhere. And it's just sand. When you go down to your car, it's just parked on sand. And over the night, there's probably been a sandstorm, and the whole car is covered in sand. And that's just what Dubai is like. And Dubai also has a lot of tremendous tourist attractions, which are all very interesting as well. But that's, I guess, a typical scene of what Dubai would be like. And so we stayed with Sarjith and his wife Michelle, who are really, really lovely people. And they have a heart for the Middle East. They're Sri Lankan, same as Dirk. And so he organized a meeting of all other Sri Lankan people that he knows who are all Christians who live in Dubai. So the next picture is of Lloyd sharing in the meeting in their home. And there's a lot more people than what you can see, because there didn't seem to be a good angle to get everybody in. And it was one of those evenings where it wasn't a formal sermon, but Lloyd just shared from the heart, and they asked questions, and it seems to be the Sri Lankan custom that you don't go to bed until 1 or 2 in the morning. So we were totally wrecked from having flown for all those hours, but then it finally got to 12 and Lloyd hinted that it was time for bed, and then Sarjith said, great, well, before you go to bed, you've just got to pray for everybody. So all these prophecies started coming and people were being laid hands on, and it was about 1:30 by the time we got to bed. But some of those people were so touched by the Lord. And the strange thing was, you just were praying a prayer. You know how when you pray, you don't know what you're going to pray, but you just kind of get the next thing you're going to say and you say it. And that's just how it is. Like, it doesn't feel special in any sense. But after our prayers, all these people were so moved, saying things like, that was just the prayer that I needed. And one guy has volunteered to help us with translation. Another guy has volunteered when we come back to the Middle East, he's going to drive us all around and take us to all these places and help us. And just from that one night with sharing and praying for all those people, so many hearts were moved that we've now got a huge, big opportunity in Dubai to organise an apostolic school for next year. So I don't know whether it will happen or not, but the opportunity's there, and we'll talk about it and pray about it and see what will come of that. There was also the pastor. The next day, Sarjith took us to meet his pastor, who's we believe is most likely an apostle, and he's the pastor of a largest church of about 500 people in Dubai. They don't have an actual church building where they meet, because it seems to be that Arabs rulers don't tend to recognize churches as existing, and they've applied about 8 years ago to be recognized as a church, and they're still not recognized. So they tend to move from the golf club to the sailing club to the, they move around in public venues, meeting in a school hall, until eventually it seems like someone realizes they're a church and they get kicked out. So they've moved about 13 locations in about 12 years or 8 years. They just seem to be moving all the time, but their church grows. And this gentleman is a Zimbabwean from South Africa, and the Lord called him to Dubai to do this work, and it's a great work, and he's a good man. And so we went and had the morning with him. We sat in their church office, which was a high rise overlooking the city, and it was the middle of Ramadan, so everywhere you can't buy food or anything to drink, but we sat there eating cake in the security of our high rise apartment and talking about apostolic-y things, And it was just a lovely moment, eating cake in the middle of Ramadan. And I also have an incriminating photo of Lloyd eating a piece of bacon in the middle of Ramadan, which I was going to show it, but I thought, you know, you don't know where these pictures could end up. And but I thought, you know, here's Lloyd eating bacon in a Muslim country in the middle of Ramadan. So I just have to take a photo of that. So we had some fun moments. So I was very, very inspired by our time in Dubai, because I feel like we've had so many invitations, you know, to Africa and India and Asia. We've been to North America. We've been a few times to Europe. We've been once to South America, but we've never been to the Middle East with our church. And I feel like I have a big heart for that part of the world, and I feel like we're supposed to do things there, not just me. I wouldn't even care if I never went. I'd be happy if we just went, someone went, to do things there. And I was very, very encouraged and excited to have that meeting and meet that pastor and to see what possibilities there are for the future. And I think there's another photo from Dubai too. And this, I'll just show the next one. In Dubai, there's a very famous building called the Burj, and that's it there. And some of you might have seen this. This is the world's only 7-star hotel. And apparently the accommodation is extremely luxurious, and it's about $10,000 a night to stay in some of the best rooms. So a little bit expensive for, you know, the average person. Now, they've also built this, what you call palm leaf out into the ocean. Does anyone know about this? It's where they reclaimed land in the shape of a palm leaf, and it's about 5 kilometres long. Now, this photo was taken right from the end of the palm leaf, looking back towards this Burj Hotel. Now, do you notice a giant big cross on this building? Well, this building was actually designed by a Christian architect. As it turns out, nobody in Dubai twigged that there was a giant big cross on this building. And the ruler of Dubai signed off on this and everything. And then after the building went up, of course, nobody realized. And then someone's driving around the palm saying, "Oh dear, there's a giant big cross on our building." I just thought it was the Lord. You know, I just thought that on the most elaborate building in the whole of Arabia, the part of the world with the biggest concentration of Muslims, and here's a giant big cross. And I thought the Lord was saying, you know, the whole earth is mine. Even the middle of Arabia, and he smacked a big cross on that 7-star hotel just to remind everybody. And I think the Lord's got plans for this part of the world. And I think that because we've been called to do what we've been called to do, we've got an exciting part to play in not just our own church, but in the future of other places as well. And I think that's why we've all got to get involved. There's things we're supposed to be doing. Even if all you can do at the moment is pray and support the teams that go by your giving and your prayer, even that's a part to play. But I think we all ought to be looking for more, to do more than that. I think it's a very exciting time for us. So after Dubai, we left and we went to Kenya, and we met up with Pastor David Juma, who came to the Apostolic Summit in 2006, and he preached a message which I can remember to this day as being a powerful message about evangelism. And so we had an apostolic school in Kenya, and to that apostolic school there were about 50 pastors in attendance that came from some other countries like Burundi, Ethiopia, Romania, as well as Kenya, and Jeff Richards and Lloyd and I from Australia. And it was a very, very good apostolic school. And Kenya's an interesting country because they now have well and truly accepted the fact that there are apostles. There's no problem with that in Kenya. In fact, it's gone to the other extreme where everybody thinks they're an apostle. And there are young people who start their church and they're 19 years of age and they're going around calling themselves an apostle. And so there's some balance that needs to be brought to the body of Christ in Kenya. So part of the apostolic school was teaching about what really are apostles, what are the apostles like, what steps do people go through to become apostles? And then we were talking about father-son relationships and lots of things like this that I get taught in apostolic schools. And there was a man there from Ethiopia who I thought was a tremendous fellow, and he had come down to Nairobi for 18 months to do his master's degree in theology. Because one of the things that's very, very highly valued in some parts of the world is your qualifications. And during the apostolic school, the Lord just changed the way he saw everything. And he said to me, he said, look, I just want to stop my studies. I just want to go back to Ethiopia and just preach the gospel. And he just come to see that he didn't need to finish his master's degree. All he needed to do was just be in right relationships with other people and just to go and do what the thing, do the things the Lord's asking him to do. And I was really, really encouraged. And Ethiopia is a challenging country all in its own right. And it's got huge needs for the gospel as well. And technically, Ethiopia is about 90% Christian. But if you really know what Ethiopia well, you'll know that it's Ethiopian Orthodox, which is about the furthest thing removed from Christianity that you can imagine. They have the Ark of the Covenant that they worship, and all sorts of stuff goes along with that. And this man was a evangelical Christian, and he was just wanting to go back to his country, and he wanted to translate, help do translations for us into of some of the materials we have. And I was just so encouraged to hear his story, how the school had changed his life. And I think that some of the stories we'll never hear. And but that time of preaching, those couple of days in Kenya were very, very powerful. I have a photo, I think, of Lloyd sharing in the apostolic school. We might just show that now. There it is. So David Jamar's church is in an old cinema, and so that's it there. It was a powerful few days, and for me, I've never been and spoken on an in an apostolic school before. I've preached before in other countries, but for me, it was a real experience of standing up to teach pastors, and some of these pastors know a lot more than me. They've got churches bigger than I've ever preached in, and they've some of them have got dozens of churches or more underneath of them, and yet you feel very humbled saying things that changes their life. And for me, it was a little bit like when I was a child, I went to a Seventh-day Adventist school for a few years, and I remembered hearing a story of about Seventh-day Adventist missionaries in the Solomon Islands, and they would go into these villages where there was no electricity, and they would be telling the villagers about electricity, and the villagers couldn't believe it. To them, it just sounded like black magic. You know, you go into a shopping centre, the doors just open all on their own. And these villagers just can't imagine it. They understand that that's real, but to them, it's just like magic. And so we hear many things about anointing and blessing. Like when hands are laid on you in this church and you're sent out, there's something very real that gets put upon you. And when you get there and you stand up and you preach, you just feel like an ordinary person just saying the things that you think to say at the time. But suddenly people's lives are changing all around you, and you realize it's like the Solomon Islanders. It's like magic. It's not magic. It's the anointing and the grace of God. It's real. And so I felt very humbled to just actually see this kind of thing happening. I didn't feel very special myself. I just felt like regular old me. The guy that, you know, can't hold on to his pizza sub. But the Lord, he just uses people however they are. And if you would travel, don't travel without getting hands laid on you. That's all I can say. But when you get there, you'll find that God will do things through you just because you are willing to be used and the anointing of God is on you because it's been given to you as a gift to take. And so when we stand up in these places and preach, what's really coming out is the anointing and the blessing of my father and Mr. Hood and other people that have worked so hard and done all the hard yards, and the Lord's blessed them. And we just come along and take a bit of the blessing with us to hand on. And it's really, really easy to do. And you'll find that no matter how unable or incapable you think you are, that as long as you get that prayer and go and do the best you can, you'll find that God will use you in great ways. Let's put up the next photo. And in David Jamar's church, they've started singing this song recently, and I was very, very touched by this song. And you know how we have our song here, The Great Southland, and whenever we sing it, we feel, you know, very touched and moved, because it's kind of like God. We identify that somehow Christ has given us a special blessing unique to Australia. Well, they have this song in Kenya. It was written by a Kenyan, and it's very, very touching for the Kenyan people. But Lloyd and I, we just about cried when we heard this song, because we could see what a very special song it was. And so if you can see the words up there, it says, when Jesus came down, he came down from heaven. When he landed in Israel. And when there was trouble, he came down to Africa. And when you first sing the song, you think, what? Africa. But then you realize he went to Egypt, which is a part of Africa. So all these Africans have grabbed this idea that Jesus came. When there was problems, he came to Africa. And then it says, so we must worship, so we must praise him in an African way. And then they have this part where they all start doing this African stuff. I tried to capture it on video, because you spin your camera around the whole crowd, and there's hundreds of them, they're all doing this like African stuff. It's kind of like, you know how we have free worship? It's kind of like to have this free dance moment where everybody just goes crazy and dances however they like. And you can just tell that this is a special song for them. And they just praise God in their African way. And it's just a very, very special moment for us to be a part of that. And I just thought I wanted to share that with you. Let's move on to the next slide. And so after the apostolic school, we were supposed to have, we had Sunday in the church where we learned that fantastic song. And then we had, we were supposed to have a day off where we went to the Rift Valley and, you know, looked at giraffes and things. But by that time, we were becoming a bit too popular, so they decided to fill our whole day up with meetings. So we ended up going out to this place in the village, and there were some nearby cornfields, and they basically harvested corn and roasted it, and we all sat around the circle eating roasted corn, which is really, really nice, and it was a lot of fun, and just sharing, and as a result of these just 5 days in Kenya, we've had a huge amount of invitations to come back. I had any number of people just saying, just begging, could your father John Alley come, please, just one time. They just kept saying, just one time. And we don't make promises, we just say, well, we'll pray about it. And Dad seemed to be very, very popular in Kenya, but David Hood in Uganda, they were pleading for him to come. So I guess they remember, you've been to Uganda, is that? Yeah, and they really wanted David Hood to come back there. So we didn't make any promises about that either. But we try to remind them that when we come, you know, we mere mortals who are not David Hood or John Alley, when we arrive, it's the same thing. You know that verse in the Bible that says, when you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father? We try and explain this to them. Look, we're saying the same things they would say if they were here. We're praying the same prayers. It's the same anointing. Obviously, they would really like the real McCoy, but it's... the blessing is still the same. And anyway, so if you feel led, Mr. Hood, to go to Uganda, you'd be welcomed with, you know, open arms. And so Kenya was a very encouraging time for me. And I had kind of just had a little struggle with going to Africa in my heart, because I'd been to Haiti with Michael and Rodney Samuels, and it was, to be perfectly honest, just a very miserable time. And there were rats, and, you know, we were locked into our cage at night to keep us safe from the locals, and all sorts of stuff went on in Haiti. There was food that was unrecognizable, and you didn't want to ask what it was because you'd rather not know. And just Michael, he's laughing, but, you know, he knows what it was like. And anyway, Haiti, you know, was a good experience for reasons other than comfort and fun. And so I'd kind of had this reservation in my mind about going to another African country. And but Africa really was nothing like Haiti. Africa is a really lovely place. The people are happy. And they're smiling. And they may have simple lives, but they love Jesus. And you're welcomed and you are safe. In fact, Uganda was recently nominated Tourist Destination of the Year by Lonely Planet. So there you go. It's actually a place people want to go. It's a fun place. And so I had my reservations, but Kenya blew all those reservations out of the water. It was a good time, and I loved it, and I would like to encourage you to put your hand up to go, not just to Africa, to go anywhere that our church is going to be going. You do get sick of bananas, though, after a few days. They love their bananas in Africa. And anyway, we might move on to the next photo. And this is now in Uganda. After Kenya, we went to Uganda, and interesting thing happened in Uganda. Lloyd's been relating with this man called Pastor Simon. And just before we leave to Uganda, Pastor Simon sends this cryptic but short email that says, I'm not in the same church that I was in before. And he says, and there won't be an apostolic school. And that's about all the email said. And Lloyd said to me, David, he said, I've got some concerns about Uganda. He said, I don't know what we're going into. And I said to Lloyd, well, worst case, we'll have a holiday for 6 days. There's nothing bad about that. And Lloyd was thinking worst case would be something different to that. But I was thinking worst case if we had a holiday. And when we got to Uganda, we get picked up by Pastor Simon. This is not Pastor Simon, by the way, and I'll introduce this gentleman to you in a minute. And he's a great man, this fellow. We get picked up by Pastor Simon and this other lady that is not Pastor Simon's wife, and we have no idea, we didn't have a clue who this other lady was. And Pastor Simon says to Lloyd, he said, "Lloyd, there's some things I'm wanting to share with you, but I've been waiting to do so face to face." And Lloyd's thinking, "Oh no, this is terrible." And we all assume the worst, don't we? And so anyway, finally we get back to our accommodation, and he starts to share his story. He said, "You know, Lloyd, many years ago, how I left the church that I was in and started my own church," he said, "the Lord convicted me that I had done the wrong thing by my pastor. I should never have left. I should have stayed and supported him. And the Lord led me to the realization that I needed to be truly submitted to a leader over my life as a spiritual son." And he said, "I had no choice, but I needed to go and join the ministry of another man." And he only had, you know, 30 or 40 people in his church, so he shared all of this with them. And a great many of them have come with him to join the church of the man that's in the photo, Pastor Bwanika. And a few of them went to other churches, but they were completely free to go wherever they wanted. And so Pastor Simon was on this journey of being led by the Lord into sonship, you know, not doing his own thing, a law unto himself, but submitting himself as a spiritual son to this Pastor Bwanika. And Pastor Bwanika is a man with a church of about 500 people and a spiritual father to about 70 other pastors. And it turns out he trusts Simon a lot. And so we got to this church and we didn't really know what Pastor Bwanika would be like, but we found in him to be one of the greatest men that we've ever met. And he's also running for president of Uganda. So he's run twice before and he's now running his third time. First time he didn't get very many votes, and the second time his vote jumped up considerably, and he expects that at some point he will be elected president. And it's just this continual procedure of, you know, being a public figure and getting well known. But Simon, I guess, Pastor Bwanika didn't know Simon that well. Like, he'd known him for a few years and he'd been in the church for about 12 months, but Pastor Bwanika just trusted Simon. He said, "Look, we won't have an apostolic school. We don't know these people well enough, but we will have a conference." So we had evening meetings, and then through the day we just had relational meetings where we just talk with people. But as a result of those evening meetings, Pastor Bwanika's heart was so opened and warmed to us that he is inviting us back next year, which is, we have to, you know, submit that proposal to the board, the missions board, for approval. He's inviting us next year to do an apostolic school with all 70 of his pastors in Uganda. And his heart was opened, and he even gave a small love gift to Lloyd afterwards, and which, you know, in Africa is kind of unusual to give money in return. So it was a tremendous time of open doors and the Lord just moving in hearts and lives and changing people, and just tremendously blessed. And so I could not have imagined things going any better for us in Uganda than what they did. On Sunday morning, we got all split up to go three different ways. Jeff went to some other church, and we might show the next photo. And this is me preaching in the conferences there in Pastor Bwanika's church. And that's Pastor Lawrence, who was one of the pastors that was with Simon, and he's come with Simon to join this church. And he was doing a translating for me. And he was a great fellow too. We'll move on to the next photo. On Sunday morning, we went to a couple of different churches, and I went with this gentleman here, Bishop Joel. Now, Bishop Joel came to the summit here in 2010. I think it's 2010 or 2009. Someone else might remember the dates, but he's been here. And he wants to come again this coming year. And so does Pastor Bwanika. He wants to come to the summit this year too. Next year, 2014. So on Sunday we split up, we went different ways. I went to Bishop Joel's church and preached, and I was going to preach about apostolic-y things, but as I was in the car, I really felt the Lord changed me to preach about listening prayer, and that message has really blessed this church. and they all promised that they were going to go home and start listening to the Lord. And then in the afternoon, we all went out to this jungle church. And this is Bishop Joel standing in front of his jungle church. And it's a school that's built out of bricks. Now, if you were zoomed in closer to the bricks, you would see it's a very ordinary job of bricklaying. You'd never get hired in Australia for that kind of quality. But this is in the middle of the jungle. If the camera was facing the other direction, you'd just see bucket loads of trees and banana trees and just guess what an African jungle would probably look like. So I thought I'd give Lloyd a little present. And Lloyd was in there preaching in the jungle church. And so I went out and got his camera. And I went outside and I'm videoing from the outside. And I thought I'd sing him a little song on his video, just for fun. It goes something like this. It says, in the jungle, the mighty jungle, the Lloyd is preaching tonight. Anyway, I thought he would have fun when he got home to show all these people his videos and things. So anyway, I like having fun moments like that, surprises for people. So that was the jungle church, and it was just a great place to be. And I guess there's not a lot to do in the jungle if you live there. So people generally do turn up for church, hundreds of them from everywhere. God knows where they come from. But they all turn up. And this church has only been running for 3 months, and it's full. It's got about 200 people. And they start at about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and we left at 7 o'clock, and they were still going, worshipping, and I guess it's the event of the week. It's a thrilling place to be. And so I just want to share a couple more things about Uganda that the Lord showed me, and something that the Lord showed the both of us when we were there. All of my life, there's been not all of my life, but in recent years, there's been a little bit of a burden on my heart about Muslims. And I look in the world and I see politically that wherever Muslims go into a country, they seem to grow and start to fill that country and take over, and it seems to end up, it seems like nothing else can take it back. It just seems like that. And you think about countries like all those Middle Eastern countries which are so Islamic, and it's hard to see how the gospel could penetrate into those countries. And then you see how Muslims are moving into Europe and they're moving to America, and you know what their plan is. I mean, it's obviously a plan to populate the country and then get to a point where they have members of parliament and eventually change the country. And I was always a little bit burdened by the fact that I hadn't seen a very clear example where the gospel had gone into a Muslim area and changed it the other way. Now, I know that the gospel has power. I know that God has power, and I also know that God likes to leave things to the last minute before doing some amazing thing. So it's just like God, you know, let it get really, really catastrophic before he blows us all away with how amazing he is. But I was just a bit burdened by this situation. And when I went to Uganda, for the first time I realized that here was a country where exactly that had happened. And I guess you got to know a little bit of your Ugandan history. And, you know, we're probably not all up on Ugandan history. But Uganda was once a country ruled by a dictator called Idi Amin. Idi Amin was a Muslim. And his plan was, like so many of those other African nations, was to make it Islamic. Sharia law. And lots of killings and lots of bloodshed. And something different happened in Uganda that didn't happen in all the other countries. Because Islam has crept through those African countries one by one across the top, and they're starting to come down. And the church tends to do the same thing in most places. They try to fight Islam politically, or they run away. And even in Sudan just recently, they just had a referendum and decided to split the country into two. So now it's two countries. It's Sudan, which is mostly Islamic, and now it's South Sudan, which is half Islamic and half Christian. So now there's another country that's got this Islamic presence and another country which is being influenced. And so in Uganda, it was in the situation of being heavily Islamically influenced, but the Christians of Uganda did something that a lot of other Christians in a lot of other countries never did. They saw this not as a political problem or as something where there had to be practical solutions, and they didn't run away. They did something which you would think would be common sense. They prayed. And as a result of their prayer, Idi Amin was ousted, and the next gentleman that replaced him was a dictator as well, who wasn't Islamic but was almost as bad, Milton Obote. So the church didn't stop praying, they kept praying. Milton Obote was ousted, And then came a series of several presidents whom have all been reasonably good presidents. In the year 2000, in the millennium celebrations, as it ticked over to the new year, they stood up in the public stadium, the Mandela Stadium or whatever it is in Kampala, and they dedicated the nation to Jesus Christ. They had all these prayers, and 50 or 60,000 people were all praying and officially dedicated Uganda to Jesus Christ. So here's a country which has gone from being run by an Islamic dictator, Christians, you know, being persecuted, and instead of fleeing, they prayed. And they saw this not as a physical problem or a political problem, but they recognized it as a spiritual problem, and they took it on in prayer. And it was just was 21 years later from that point to the year 2000 when this nation was dedicated to Jesus Christ and has continued to grow. Uganda has the fastest growing GDP in Africa. And just recently, there was some rebel activity in Uganda by an organization called the Lord's Resistance Army. Some of you have heard about this. And it's just a group of people that are trying to disrupt life in Uganda. The government, which is a reasonably good government, tried to do all the practical things you would do to try to oust these people, but nothing seemed to be working. So a group of pastors went to the president and they said, "Sir, this is not a practical problem, this is a spiritual problem. Would you please allow us to pray into this issue?" So the president gave them bodyguards, took them up to the part of the jungle where this resistance army was. They prayed, and with a matter of weeks, the leader of the Lord's Resistance Army had fled the country, and the whole thing had broken down and was over. So the people of Uganda have realized that all of their biggest problems are issues that are spiritual, and they just need to deal with them in prayer. And this country is changing. It's the example in my mind, more than any other country, which is changing because of people are praying. And even AIDS, the AIDS epidemic, which actually began in Uganda. Uganda was known as the nursery of AIDS. At one point, AIDS was so horrific that it was one in every three people had AIDS in Uganda. AIDS has now turned the corner and going down. It's the only country in the world to have done so because they're praying. And it's very, very strange. We'll move on to the next photo. This wasn't the one I was thinking. This is Pastor Simon and his wife. And I'll come back to what I was saying in just a second, but Pastor Simon and his wife decided to shout us to lunch at this, I guess would have been the equivalent of a very fancy restaurant. And the next picture is what we were eating. It's a whole fried fish. You're supposed to eat the head and everything, which we didn't. And chips, fish and chips Ugandan style, and that fish was from Lake Victoria. Isn't that fancy? Anyway, it was really nice. We'll move on to the next photo. We won't move on. Can we jump forward another one? One more? That's the one I'm wanting. This is Pastor William, and he is the one that was explaining to me the way that Ugandans see things as spiritual problems. And he's a pastor as well, and he was explaining to me how when an issue happens like AIDS, they don't look at it with how can we solve this problem practically. They look at it, how can we pray and solve this problem in a spiritual sense. Now, it's not that they don't do practical things too, because they do. It's just that they realize the only way to solve some of our problems is by praying. And talking to him just encouraged me so much and opened my eyes. And I think some of these kind of things we need to do here in Australia too. We'll just jump back to two more photos before this one. On our last day in Uganda, we went for our day off, and we actually did get a day off, which was really nice. And we went to the source of the River Nile. And I've been boating on the River Nile, I'm proud to say. It's an exciting experience. Not a whole lot different to boating on the Fitzroy, but it's the feeling of, you know, this is the Nile, world's biggest river. And anyway, what you're looking at there is a picture of the Nile River. Now, the Nile River starts in Lake Victoria. Lake Victoria is a monstrous lake, and it's, I don't know, maybe as big as Tasmania. Justin would probably know how big it is. He's been there. It's a monstrous lake. And then on one side of the lake, this river just starts flowing out of the lake, and that's the start of the River Nile. And what we're looking at is, well, this photo was taken standing in on an island in the mouth of the River Nile. And we're looking across at another island in the mouth of the River Nile, and behind that is the mainland. So we went on our tour. It was a lot of fun. And we get to the mouth of the River Nile, and we stop on this little island with, how conveniently there was a tourist gift shop there. They always seem to take you by the tourist gift shops. And when we were there, we looked across to this other aisle, and there's this man sitting there with a fire and a goat. And we asked our tour guide, what's this man doing? And he said, oh, he's doing witchcraft. And Lloyd and I thought that was a little bit strange, but didn't think anything more about it. So we go on the rest of our tour, and we're just about back to where the boat was docking, and Lloyd suddenly has a revelation. He says, do you realise that there's witchcraft being performed at the mouth of the Nile River, and it's going, the effect of this is that there's a spiritual curse going down the whole entire Nile River, right through all those Muslim countries, through South Sudan, Sudan, Ethiopia, Egypt, and then into the Mediterranean, influencing the whole Middle East. And Lloyd has this revelation that right here, in this location, there's a curse that's being perpetuated that's actually harming the cause of the gospel right through the whole Middle East and through the north of Africa. It was just a revelation that Lloyd had. And I was horrified to think that this was the case. And so we're getting back, and then we just dock our boat, and I'll show you the next photo. As we dock our boat, we walk up the steps from the boat, and here's this lovely bust of Mahatma Gandhi. What's Mahatma Gandhi doing in Uganda, you ask yourself? As it turns out, this is where his ashes were sprinkled into the Nile River. And that plaque, you know what it says? Mahatma Gandhi, the universal apostle of peace and non-violence. And this just boggles my mind to think that people think that Mahatma Gandhi is the universal apostle of peace and non-violence, and there's a plaque set up at the mouth of the Nile River. And of course, the universal apostle of peace is not Mahatma Gandhi, it's Jesus Christ. And in any case, Mahatma Gandhi only learned about peace and non-violence by reading the Bible. If you go read his autobiography, which I have, you'll realise he learned everything he learned from Jesus. He just wasn't a Christian. But he realised that Jesus Christ there was a certain truth in the way that Jesus lived, and he adopted it, which is why he had such a profound effect on India. And so Lloyd and I are starting to realise that there's something going on here at the mouth of the Nile that's having a big effect. It's a big curse upon a huge big chunk of the world, North Africa and the Middle East. We realise that there's room for a prayer project here in Uganda. And then we were sharing it with Pastor Bwanika, and Pastor Bwanika said to us, he said, last year in our prophets' conference, one of the prophets stood up and said that there's a curse in the mouth of the River Nile and we must look into it. So there'd been a prophetic word without saying what the problem was, that they had identified there was something that needed to be investigated. So there's a big issue here. And Uganda is also called the heart of Africa. It's also called the pearl of Africa. And apparently Uganda has a prophetic call upon it that somehow it has an effect upon the rest of Africa. And you can see with these kind of things that there's truth in all of that. So we've got prayers to pray. We've got further work to do in Uganda, and also encouraging the church in Uganda to do more things. And so I guess my challenge to you today is a couple of things. One is to realise that the struggles that we face in life and the struggles we have as a nation are spiritual problems. We can do physical and practical things, and we should still do those things. But really, our dependency and our trust is in Jesus Christ, and we go to him in prayer to see things change. And I also want to encourage you to take the vision that the Lord's given us seriously, with some consideration, and say, I'm a part of this church. God's put me here for a reason. We've got a job to do. We've been called to take an apostolic message to the nations. I want to be a part of that. How can I do that? And consider what you can do. Put up your hand to be a part of a team if you're able to. And find out what things need praying for. Start praying for them. Consider how you can do more to support the thing that the Lord has called us to do. And so what I'd like to do now is I'm going to pray, and I'm going to invite Mr. Hood to come and to say a few more things. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have been with us, and I thank you you've taken us through many experiences that have been good for us. And this morning I want to give you praise and give you thanks, because Lord, you've strengthened our hands. You've enabled us to do things far beyond our own ability. Lord, you're with us. You're a good God and you're gracious. And I pray that there would be a blessing given to us as a church. Help us not to be proud or to think more of ourselves than what we are. But help us, Lord, to always realize that we are dependent on you and we need you. So, Lord, let us be a people who will serve you to the best of our abilities. But, Lord, give us grace. So, Father, I ask today to bless the people and bless this church. Give us wisdom and give us understanding. May we have the heart of Jesus Christ, I pray. And, Father, may the apostolic message spread and be honoured. And may the works of our hands be established. Give us success wherever we go, and especially in the city of Rockhampton, we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Thanks very much, David. Very interesting and encouraging. We actually, every year, get invitations to go back to those places. There's a real hunger there, but you can't go everywhere all the time. John's asked me to lead us in a time of prayer. And over the last couple of weeks, John's given some instruction here last Sunday. I've been a bit out of the loop. I think I've only been to church once in the last 5 weeks. Sounds terrible, doesn't it? Anyway, there's a couple of things he wanted us to address, and I wasn't quite sure how to handle it, and so I've been waiting on the Lord about it. There's a couple of things that occurred to me this morning, so I just want to ask a couple of people to do things for me in preparation for what we're going to do. Lisa, would you like to go and get all the banners and things you can find? Either, I think some are up here, there might be some out the back. I'm not sure. If anyone knows where any others are, you could also give a hand with that. I want the worship team to prepare and come back now. I'm going to read an email that should encourage us. Everyone remember Brian Hagar? Sort of remember his physical condition? Well, he writes an email dated the 31st of July. Dear friends, it is with joy and a thankful heart that I report that I have received news of victory over non-Hodgkin lymphoma. ACT scan shows that it has completely disappeared, and that I'm now required to have CT scans just once per year for 5 years, after which doctors can claim healing if the result continues. I'm claiming healing now. Thank you for your support over the journey. It is a year today since I entered St. Andrew's Hospital for my first 4 operations. It has been a time of testing, but hope has never left me, and the love I have received has been amazing. I've been blessed with excellent specialists, particularly Dr. James Dixon, my oncologist who has coordinated the medical side. Above all, I give the glory to God. The battle in my body is not over. The CT scan revealed a benign tumour in my appendix area, which has the potential to be malignant. I see a specialist tomorrow who will operate soon. How wonderful that a CT scan can reveal something that otherwise would not have been known and could have caused problems in the future. For those who have been praying for me, and I'm aware that there are many, please consider continuing to pray. With much love, Brian Hagar. Now, I visited with Brian earlier in the year at Easter, and he was in good spirits, and he's been through a lot of struggle. And one of the reasons I thought to read that is that we live in a spiritual atmosphere, and I've somehow got to try and explain some things to you today that's a little bit awkward, but the reality of our life is that there's physical and there's spiritual. And these things are happening to us all the time. Now, David talks about Uganda and what they've been able to achieve there. But I wanted to remind you about some things. And David touched on a couple. In John's book, you know, before you even start, just after dedication, he has some prophecies from Isaiah, and those who have read the book would remember these. But I want to remind you of these particularly because of what I'm going to read from Scripture. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You'll be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. It's interesting that prophetic words can be given and have direct impact into our life without us really realizing what that means. Because it, in our case, it's spiritual. But if we go to Nehemiah chapter 4, and Susanna's going to help me with this, I want to go through a few verses here with you. Verse 4, Susanna, I don't know how many verses we can get up at a time that we can actually see. So what are we talking about? We're talking about spiritual warfare. And the scheme of the enemy that is against every single person. It would be really good if we could really focus on this, because whether you're young or old, this doesn't matter. I want to do a little thing here. I'm going to read out some things, and if you've experienced this recently, put your hand up and leave it up. Are you going to play this game with me? Please. Discouragement. Leave them up. Confusion. Depression. Loss of vision. Disorientation. Withdrawal. Despair. Defeat. Have a look around. These are what's called the stings of witchcraft. Put your hands down now, thank you very much. The stings of witchcraft, as identified by Rick Joyner. We live a life where we're impacted by a spirit realm that is unseen, but is active all the time. That's the hard, cold facts. You are impacted and influenced by a spirit realm. Okay, we've got the scripture up here. Hear us, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in the land of captivity. Keep going, please. What is this all about? We had to downsize. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders. Nehemiah was given instructions by God to return to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. He's in a foreign country, and when he goes back, have a guess what? He's opposed. And here we have these people, Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the men of Ashdod heard that the repairs of Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and the gaps were being closed. They were very angry. Who does that represent? Your enemy. Please connect the dots. You aren't just Christians. You're Christians who called for a purpose. God has given us a mandate. A mandate to do a specific thing. We have started to do that rebuilding, and what do you think the enemy is? He's very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. This is what's happening. Keep going, please. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Some time ago, remember, we went into that prayer project of praying. You know, we all took an hour throughout every day, prayed continually to deal with the enemy's attack. Who was involved in that? Nearly everyone. Now, let's be honest. Who hasn't continued to do that? Come on, wave your hands. Most of us have forgotten. We've forgotten that there's a war on. And so we lay down our weapons and we've got. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, the strength of the laborers is giving out. Now, I wasn't planning to use this at all, but I was just sitting thinking last night about how to lead prayers. What do I say to you? And the Lord spoke to me about this passage as being, if you like, a physical representation of what we're experiencing spiritually. Okay? And so I thought, well, let's look at it. The strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. Also, our enemy said, before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them, and we'll kill them and put an end to their work. What did Jesus say about the enemy? He said he's a liar. He said he's come to steal from you. He said he's come to destroy and to kill. That's the scheme of the enemy. You've got to keep that in constant memory. Now, where do we get up to? Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, whenever you turn, they will attack us. Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points on the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. This is why it's critical. You are in a family and you're part of this war. You cannot be separated from it. That's just the reality. Here's the word of encouragement. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome. And fight for your brothers, your sons, and your daughters, your wives, and your homes. When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to his own work. So I wanted to remind you that we all need to return. Now, not in this passage, but in another passage, it said they had weapons in one hand and tools in the other. When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we returned to the wall, each to his own work. Now, we're going to do something a little bit different. Often when we have a time of refreshing, we sort of have an altar call and people come and get prayed for. We're not going to do that. I was really encouraged by the song choice this morning, because I think that's exactly what we need. We need to rise up and we need to focus on God and we need to worship Him. Now, I'm going to spring another one on you, Philip and worship team, that you're not organized for, but while you're playing the other ones, you can get organized. I will rejoice in the name of the Lord, okay? Well, you can do that. So, here's what I suggest. We're going to go back to those first couple of songs we started with this morning. But instead of just singing a song, I want you to do it in such a way that you're making the proclamations and declarations. This is part of warfare. I believe it's a very powerful part of warfare, because you are actually, in a form, preaching into the spirit realm. Like, the devil hears these things. And you know the thing he can't stand is when the people of God recognize that God is able, that God defeats the enemy, that he delivers us. Now, I can only encourage you to participate. Thanks, Lisa. We've got some banners. I reckon Noel should actually have a class for men for leaping and dancing. He is actually way out there ahead of all of us. Most of us do an on-the-place sort of jig. But, I mean, did you see that? He covered half the church there. That was really good. So, are we ready? The first two songs. Don't look ready. Now, this is something that you have to stir yourself to. Spiritual things are not the natural things. We have to stir ourselves to prayer. So I'm encouraging you, you need to shake off the heaviness. You need to cast it off. You need to rise and say, I will. I will worship. I will praise. I will involve myself. I will cast off the feelings. But whatever it is here, I want you in your worship to start destroying. Discouragement, confusion, depression. But it's not going to happen if you just stand around there, you know, just thinking, oh, well, it's all too hard. God is able. Do you believe it? So we're going to have a good time of worship. Focus right in. Loosen up, please. Come and get the banners. If you want to dance, you can go up the back. There's plenty of room in this place. There's no reason for not cutting loose.